All right, we want to welcome everybody who's watching online tonight to our Bible study here at Waldo Baptist Church. Good to be in the Lord's house with you this evening. And at the end of our online service, we'll have our prayer time. And remind me to let you know of our prayer requests that we've had come in this afternoon. And Brother Nate wanted me to remind everybody the reason he's not in here on Sunday night is he's doing premarital counseling. And at least you know he's not having to counsel Kay and I because I am here, you realize that. But yes, he's involved in premarital counseling, so that's where he is. For someone that's lost, that's in the position that I was before I was saved, I want to think in my own mind only about the goodness of God, the love of God, that God is my friend, that God is loves everyone, that God is this very loving, good, overseeing individual that runs the universe, that pats us on the back and says, well, you might have sinned, but you made a good try, and everything will be all right. And the truth of the matter is, that's not who God is at all. And so I'm going through the scriptures and going through the teaching. We've looked at, as we mentioned this morning and last Sunday before, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The Bible says that Jesus said, do not fear the one that can kill or destroy the body, but fear the one, capital O, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So Jesus said that there should be a reverent fear of God. And so that's what we've been studying about as we've gone through this. And as I was ending the study this morning, we talked about the fact that he is not only the lawgiver, which he is, he has given us the moral law, which the Ten Commandments ought to be posted everywhere in every courthouse and every school and every public place on the face of the earth because of that. Because it's only through the law that we understand sin. If there is no law, then there can be no transgression and there is no sin. But if there is a lawgiver who has given us the law to tell us what is right and what is wrong, then the law can be transgressed, and that is sin. And so we've been looking at God is the lawgiver, and he also is the warden and the prison keeper, because make no mistake about it. In fact, I could turn over to the book of Revelation in my Bible, to the book of Revelation, and the chapter is 20 and the verse is 11. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky, fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the book. So he is not only the lawgiver, he is not only the warden and the prison keeper, but he is the executioner and the judge overall. And he will execute judgment, as it says here. It says, according to what they had done, as recorded in the books, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person were judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades, all that stood before him, were thrown into Gehenna, or the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So he is also the executor of judgment and punishment. So that's who God is, as we look at him and realize why the Bible says that he is to be feared. Make no mistake about it, this is to be feared. Well, I mentioned this morning, one reason I taught on this and teach on this is because of Scripture, where we are, but also because every Christian should always remember this and be a reality in their life, that this could be them if it weren't for what Christ had done for them on the cross. That when we talk about the grace of God that saves us and keeps us and has taken away the penalty or the punishment for our sins because Christ took our place and our punishment was laid upon him, because of that, we do not have to fear the second death because it will not come to us. Remember, the word death means separation. So when it says second death, it means this is the second or the final separation of everyone that he is talking about here, the unsaved, this final separation from Almighty God forever. This is the final time. And they will forever be in punishment and they will forever be separated from God. And so that is what the second death means. I always said, be born once, you'll die twice. Be born twice, you'll die once. And so we realize that what a great thing we have in what Christ has done for us in so great a salvation. So when we look in 1 Peter and it says, Christ died for sins, that's what we see when we think about that, is he took our place, he died for sins. And so that's what we're looking at as we are studying through this in 1 Peter. And I'm going to go back to 1 Peter now in chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in the 18th verse, and that's what it says. For Christ died for sins. And then it says, once for all. And as we mentioned this morning, that once for all means a one act that never has to be repeated again. When it says once for all, it means he died for sins once and it never has to be repeated again. His death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection was justification. It was showing to the world that God's wrath was satisfied through the punishment of his own son, who was sinless himself, but died in our place, taking all of our sins. For sins, it says, he died. All sins upon himself. And so that's what we see when we read this. Now, what I want to say to everybody that's watching online is, anyone with a rational mind, when I read to you what I just read out of Revelation chapter 20, should fear not being saved, should fear dying without Christ, should fear what will happen to them when they die. Because physical death is only a portal into eternity. For the Christian, physical death, and something that we're going to study about if we get to it tonight, something that as I studied through this, I never thought about it any before, but I'll throw you out a bone now. But when I die physically, you know, something glorious is going to happen. Not only am I going to heaven, not only am I going to have a glorified body, but I will never have to face sin anymore. Not the temptation, not the trouble, not the sorrow, not the pain, not anything that is acquainted with this life and sin's effect upon humanity or the world. I will be free from all of that, forever and ever and ever. And that is something awesome that we don't think about sometimes. That not only have our sins been forgiven, not only have we been justified before God, but one day I will be separated from the, not the penalty which already I am separated from, but from the activity of sin upon ourselves here will be completely gone there. And that is something to look forward to as well as a born-again believer and a child of God when we think about sin. And we're going to get into that when we get into chapter 4. Okay? But right now we're still in chapter 3. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. To bring you to God. And for people that are watching online that have never experienced having their life changed by repenting of their sin and placing their faith in the finished work of Christ for their salvation, I want to say to them that Christ died to bring you to God. That Christ died in your place so that you might be saved. That Christ died in your place and took sins upon himself so you would have an opportunity for him to bring you to God and for your sins to be forgiven and for you to never face the second death or the white throne judgment we just read about in Revelation. So, as we think about sin and we think about the Lord and we think about what the scripture says in fearing the Lord, there is good reason for it as we go through the scripture here, as we go through them. And so, the Bible says he was without sin. So he was our substitute before God. I've already mentioned this, but once it says, and it means one time only, an event that occurred one time with perpetual, that's why I like to use my own words, because when I use what the writer gave here, then you've got to try to break it down in your own mind. It means an event that occurred one time with perpetual validity. To me, what I said was a lot easier to understand. But it occurred one time with perpetual validity. It never has to be done again. Without requiring repetition is what it means. And so that's only to be done once and never again to have to be repeated. Now, when you think about it, think about the Jewish people. They sacrificed millions of animals through their lifetime. From the time of the Passover on, they slaughtered millions of animals as sacrifice, blood sacrifice, and they were literally blood everywhere. And in doing this, they were even covered with blood. Because of the sacrificial system, and then here comes Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, and they didn't even make the connection between all the animals they had sacrificed and God's sacrificial lamb that hung on the cross. And yet, when we make that connection as a Christian, it is so clear to us, and we see it so well and vividly, sometimes we think, why in the world could they not connect the dots? Why could they not see that this is what God had promised before them? And it is all because of their own righteous unrighteousness, trying to satisfy the righteousness of God by their own works, which they could never do, because when the lawgiver gave the law, no one could keep it. No one can keep it. That's why we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as it says. Okay, so that was done once and once for all. Now then, the scripture says, by his wounds we are healed. He once suffered once to bear the sins of many. The sacrifice of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. Therefore, when we read in the book of Romans chapter 8, therefore now we are under no condemnation because we have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ and what he has done. Now, what I want to say to you and me, and what I want to say to everybody that's watching online, is this. If you have been saved and you've been born again, you have been delivered from the penalty and the punishment of your sin. Already. You stand justified before Almighty God. What I want to say to the people that are watching online, when we talk about being saved, when we talk about redemption, when we talk about being born again, we're talking about someone that comes to the place they realize that they are sinners before Almighty God, that they are transgressing God's law, that they are breaking God's moral law that they could never keep, and the only hope for them is in the one that hung on the cross and took their sins on himself and made himself the sacrifice for sins to satisfy the wrath of God, so that when they repented of their sins, as you and I have, and placed their faith in the Christ, the substitute for their sins who knew no sin, that died in their place, God would look at them, his wrath would be satisfied, he would declare them justified, and they would be in right standing before God just as we are today by the grace of God, and never have to face the penalty and the punishment for our sins. So that's the message that we all know that we're trying to deliver to the outside world, outside of believers that are not saved. There is a, God has made a way. So when we talk about fearing God, we're not talking about something evil, bad. We're talking about something that is good. Because it is only when you fear God, because you are a lost sinner and you are convicted of your sin, that's the only person that can be saved. That's the only person that can be born again. That's the only person through which they can be justified. When we are convicted of our sin and judgment to come. Hebrews says it is appointed once to man to die, and after this, the judgment. And that is true. And so, he suffered once upon the cross to bear the sins of many. And the sacrifice of Jesus was effectual. Now, what do I mean by that? It was effective. It effectively satisfied the wrath of God and the punishment for sins, so that when we repent and place our faith in Christ, God declares us justified, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done in our place. And I want to try to make that really clear, because I know there are bound to be people watching online that when we talk about justification, we talk about righteousness, we talk about the lost, we talk about the saved, many times they don't understand what we're talking about. Billy Sunday said it best. Put your cookies on the shelf where everybody can reach them. So we try to make the terminology of Scripture plain and simple so everybody can reach them. Everybody can understand. And so that's what we're doing now as we go through this as well. And so, let me see. I've already give you this because I just went to Revelation and read it. But God should be feared because of what we see in Revelation chapter 20 that I just read from there concerning the second death and eternal punishment that will come as a result of that. That is something that we should know as well. Now I'm going to go over something else here. The third thing, the reason God should be feared, is because everyone will die. Everyone will die. Ever since sin came into the world in the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve, and God cursed them with a curse, everyone dies physically. Unless God intervenes. If Jesus come back tonight, all of us who are saved, the Bible says, would be caught up to meet him in the air in what is called the rapture, which means to be caught up. We would be with Jesus. But the Scripture says in the book of Corinthians that when we are caught up, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And for this old preacher, what that verbiage means, we shall all be changed. I shall pass from life to death to eternal life in the twinkling of an eye as I am caught up to meet Christ in the air. Because again, Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You say, well, as a believer, I won't be at the white throne judgment. Absolutely right. But there is the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will gather together, not for punishment, but for rewards. For rewards. For how we have lived our life ever since we got saved, and we were born again, and our sins were forgiven, and we became a child of God. How we've lived our life ever since then. Because as I read to you out of Revelation chapter 20, it says the books, plural, were opened. Well, I believe there will be three books at the great white throne judgment, and I will believe there will be books at the judgment seat of Christ. Two of the books that I believe it talks about in Revelation chapter 20, one I believe is the Word of God that stands for eternity, that shall never change, the Word of God. The second book I believe that will be there in heaven will be the record of every man and woman's life. Now I believe your record and my record started at the day we were saved or born again. Our record before that is wiped clean by the salvation that we have in Christ. What happened, what we did before that has not only, the Bible says, been forgiven, but is cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. But I believe that there will be a record of my life and how I have lived my life since the day I was saved. Why? So that I might be punished for making mistakes or sins? No. But so I might be rewarded for what I have done in Christ. Rewarded for what I have done in Christ. I believe the Bible teaches that as there is a different punishment for those in hell, there is a reward system for those in heaven. Now, when I say that, does that mean there will be people that are happy in the lake of fire? Not at all. Because there will be darkness, there will be the gnashing of teeth, there will be eternal punishment. In heaven, I believe everyone there will be gloriously satisfied, rejoicing, with more glorious happiness, I don't even know what adjective to use, than we've ever experienced in all of our life. No matter how we are rewarded. I also think, this is Jack Russell theology, okay? I also think that when Christ comes back and we serve Him here, we will serve at different places or levels based on how we have served Him now. That's my theology, okay? I believe that's part of it. But I know there are rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for the redeemed, for those that have been born again, that have placed their faith in Christ. I know that that's what the Bible teaches, okay, concerning that. But I also know that I am going to die physically. No one escapes this planet unless they die physically. Because of the curse that came upon Adam and Eve because of sin in the Garden of Eden that has been passed down to all men and women throughout the ages of the ages. Has anybody got a question? Are we all together on the same page? It's a miracle. Okay. Now then, let me go on from there, okay? Because I'm wanting to get through with this study and get started on the next whenever I can. Yes. Book of Life. Because it says books, plural, and then it says, and the Book of Life. That's where your name is. That's where my name is, in the Book of Life. Those that will be cast into Gehenna, their names will not be in the Book of Life. Okay? Now, there is two thoughts on that. One is, everybody's name is there to start with, and those that die without Christ, their names are blotted out. The other thought is, nobody's name is there until you're saved, and then your name is put in the Book of Life. But we know everybody that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, everybody that's been born again, everybody that's been saved, name will be written in the Book of Life, and they will not be at the great white throne judgment. And one of the most fearful things in all the Bible is what it says there in Revelation chapter 20 when it says, there was found no place for them. Think about that. Where are you going when you leave here tonight? You don't know? Probably. That's a bunch of Baptists for you. If you did decide to go eat somewhere, you'd argue about it all the way there. But anyway, eventually, you're going to your place, aren't you? Everybody has a place, don't they? How would it be if there was no place for you? No place for you. You. Just Gehenna. Just Gehenna. Judy. Yes. That's what I believe. I said that was my theology. If you go, and she asked this question for you people that's watching online, you can't hear her. So what she said is, like with Christians are taken up in the rapture, caught up in the rapture, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, we find that in Scripture in Thessalonians, does that mean we will die a moment and then transition over to a glorified state in a moment? That's what Scripture says in the book of Corinthians. And I have to go back over there because in my feeble mind, I can't quote it. And I can't even tell you whether it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, but I will in just a minute. It might be longer than a minute. Yeah, it's because it's the only one that has chapter 15. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In beginning verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, in the state we're in, we cannot inherit the kingdom. We cannot get into heaven in the state we're in. Okay. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does this perishable, that's what's here now. That's why I look the way I do. It's perishing, brother. Believe me. Okay? That's what the dermatologist told me anyway. Anyway, he says, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We will all be changed. Well, what is that? In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. The dead will be raised imperishable, okay? But it doesn't say that about us. It says, and we will be changed. Changed. For the perishable, that's who we are now, flesh and blood, must clothe itself with the imperishable. That's the change. The perishable must become the imperishable, okay? And the mortal, that's who we are now, with immortality. So I've got to be changed from mortal to immortality and perishable to imperishable. There is a change that has to take place. And Hebrews says it is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. So I take it in my feeble mind to think that that change that happens in the twinkling of an eye is what is called death. And it will happen so quickly you don't even know it. Did I answer your question on it?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You see? That's where I get that from. Okay? All right. Anybody else got a question? Take my glasses off so I can see you. Sheila. Sleep can refer to death as it does in Thessalonians. But it means their bodies are in the grave asleep. In other words, it means their bodies are separated from their spirit and soul. Their bodies are resting, if you will, in the grave. Okay, ours won't be. We won't ever be in a grave. We won't ever be in a grave. We will go from here to there instantaneously being changed on the way. They'll never preach, if the rapture happened now, they'd never preach your funeral. There wouldn't be one because your body's gone. It'd never be in the grave. It'd never be in a position that's referred to in Thessalonians as sleep. And he uses the terminology sleep because it will be awakened. The body that's in the grave will be awakened, raised, and glorified. If you understand what we're talking. Did I answer your question on it? Whew, that's two for two. This is a record. All right. Now, any other question? Any other question? There aren't any bad questions, except that's one I can't answer. That might be a bad question. All right. So this is a summary of everything I've been teaching here in this part of Scripture. It says, here you are in the world, an alien and a stranger. And our task is not just to survive. Our task is not somehow to defeat the enemy. Our task is to win the enemy to our side. Win the enemy to Christ. And if you're watching online, when I say enemy, I don't mean that you're my enemy. I mean that you are God's enemy. As I was before I was saved, before I was declared justified and righteous before Almighty God. You are the enemy of God because your sin separates you from God. You are at enmity with God. That's why it says enemy here when we sum it all up. He says, you do that by keeping your behavior what? Honest and excellent. What does that mean? It means we live as we should live before a lost world as Christians with Christ living through us so that they might see Christ in us and come to believe in Him. Okay. You do that by being a shining light in the world so that men can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You do that by proclaiming the gospel and loving your persecutors and showing kindness to them. You do that by doing good, having a passion for goodness, being willing to suffer, focusing on Christ, looking to eternal glory, and keeping your conscience pure. That's what we have, all this we've been studying about here in chapter 3 as we've gone through the book of 1 Peter, as we just summarize everything that we've been studying about that we have gone through here as we look at chapter 3 and we do that. Okay, now then, let's go to chapter 4. Has anybody got a question about chapter? I could. He's an ant on my Bible. But he's dead now. How'd an ant get on my Bible? You brought me a stand with an ant on it, Bill. All right, forget about that. Let's read the rest of the scripture here in the latter part of chapter 3 because there's a couple of things I might want to say about that. Because of what Nate has already taught on, which was very good. Verse 18, that's where we're starting, of chapter 3 in 1 Peter. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. All right, now, that's a question that he answered in his teaching on Wednesday night. Where did he go? Where did he go? Here it says, the spirits in prison. Well, Nate taught on this, and we know he went into Hades. We know he went into Hades, which is the place of the dead are the place of disembodied spirits. Okay? That's where he went. Now, before Christ resurrected, if you go to the book of Luke and you look at the story of the rich man, and tell me the name of the beggar that was saved. Thank you, I ought to remember that, Lazarus. Here was Lazarus. Lazarus was in a place called what? Abraham's bosom or paradise. Right? Okay. And the rich man was in a place called Hades or Sheol, or the place of the dead. It's disembodied spirits. And that's where the rich man was. And what did it say? And between the two there was a great gulf fixed, so that no one could pass from one place to the other. Now that's the way it was before the resurrection of Christ. But in the scriptures we see that in the resurrection of Christ, he set the captives free and led them. Well, where did he set the captives free and lead them? Into heaven itself. So now, the only thing in Hades, in that place of disembodied spirits, are those who have never been born again, those who are lost without Christ. And that's a place called hell or Hades in different places in the scripture. And it literally means the abode of the dead or disembodied spirits. In the scripture we read, to be in the New Testament, to be absent from the Lord is to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So now no one goes to the place called Abraham's bosom or what was called paradise at that time. When a Christian dies, they go to the third heaven, not to a place called Abraham's bosom. And so, I can't even remember what the question was now. You may not ask a question. I may have just been giving you an answer through the scripture.